We definitely need one of the TAMs to learn the bagpipes. So you got a year, and then we're going to sing that hymn again. So, as those of you who've been joining us on these Sundays know that we are journeying through the book of Mark, and literally at this stage really is a journey. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And one of the things we seem to come across almost every Sunday is just the paradox of Christianity. Or the apparent paradox of Christianity. And one of the things we saw consistently throughout Jesus' ministry is those who claimed to see were actually blind. And those who were blind actually came to see. And that is the case in our story today with blind Bartimaeus in Luke chapter 10. But Jesus speaks of this principle, and it's one reason why he taught in parables. So I want to begin by looking at Matthew 13, and I will read this text to you. When they were questioning, the disciples were questioning Jesus why he spoke in parables. Why do they speak to them in parables? He answers, because while seeking, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And today we're going to be blessed with a true historical account of a man who could not see, who came to see because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would be encouraged by the faith of Bartimaeus and the grace of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in faith, we turn to you. We thank you, Lord, that we are coming to a text, though it's 2,000 years old. This event actually occurred in human history. There was a miserable blind beggar who not only got his sight, but got his salvation in Jericho. And we will meet him one day. We bless you for the truth of Holy Scripture. We bless you for the challenge and the encouragement and the conviction. I pray, God, that we would be serious Christians looking at this wonderful event with the son of Timaeus, who met the son of David and who became a son of God. In Christ's name, amen. Please again do turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 46 through 52, and we're going to see here three different sections. Again, we are introduced to the son of Timaeus, and then he introduces us and calls out to the son of David, Jesus Christ, and then Timaeus is converted and becomes a son of God. So we pick up here with Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. We meet the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. God says, Mark writes, "Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he had heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" So we have again an historical marker here with a location and a timeline here. Jesus has been making his way from Galilee to the area of Berea there on the other side of Jordan. And now he's heading up towards Jericho. Now there's two Jerichos at this time. There's the ruins of the Old Testament city that the walls fell down. And then there's a new city there. And it's in a desert area. But in that area, there is a very, very fertile, very prosperous oasis. And actually, it is considered one of the most beautiful parts of the entire ancient Near East there. There are palm trees and balsam trees all along the way. And matter of fact, if you go there today, you just see miles and miles of palm groves in that area because of the abundance of water there. Matter of fact, Jericho actually means the perfumed, and it was considered a beautiful, beautiful place. So we find this location, many of the pilgrims going to to Jerusalem for the Passover would pass through this area. If you're a blind man and you're a beggar, you want to be where the traffic's going to be. So we are introduced to a man by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who has positioned himself right there on the pilgrim road on the way to Jerusalem so he could get the sympathy of those who are passing by. Now, it's interesting here. The word Bar means son of, like Mac does for those of you who have Scottish descendant. You know, the son of Lane is now our new media director, right? We know that, and then all Jews would have known that. But remember, Mark is writing to a Gentile audience. So he goes on to explain. His name is Bartimaeus, but he is the son of Timaeus, so that the Gentile audience will understand what it is. Now, what's interesting about that word Bartimaeus is that of all the people that Jesus heals in the three synoptic gospels, this is the only one whose name is actually given. Now, that ought to be a little bit of a wake-up call. What is different about this situation that they would go to the effort, all of them, go to the effort of actually identifying the name of this particular person who's being healed? Jesus has healed hundreds of people, but we only have this one name of a person that he healed here. Well, some say it's probably because Bartimaeus went on to be a prominent member of the early church, and that certainly is a possibility, but I think most of it is because of the contrast that we see here. Again, you got to look at Scripture in the context of Scripture. What just happened, if you were here last Sunday, or if you've read through the book of Mark before, what just happened prior to this particular event? What's happening along the road? Jesus has revealed that he is going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, he is going to be killed, he's going to be spat upon, and he's going to die, and he's going to rise from the dead. And every time Jesus mentions that, the disciples start jockeying for position on who's going to be the number one in the kingdom, right? And that just happened, where James and John were asking him, one of us want to sit on your left, one of us want to sit on the right. Now, contrast that with the salvation that we're about to see of a blind beggar man who just wants his sight. I think that's part of the reason why he is specifically identified, because in Mark chapter 10, when we left off before, Jesus says this: whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. And Jesus is going to heal blind Bartimaeus. Now, that is important too, both physically, obviously, in that culture. If you're blind, you're very, very limited on what you can do. But there's a spiritual dimension to this. Remember that the Jewish doctrine at the time was that if you are beset with something like blindness or leprosy or something like that, it must be because you're especially evil. Well, certainly more evil than me, who is well, that kind of attitude. That believe that God is punishing them for their sins somehow. So Jesus is going to turn that whole idea upside down here as he focuses upon the need of this precious, precious man. So day after day, he's not just blind, he is a blind beggar. Day after day, he would sit in squalor, in rags, begging for his bread. He didn't know where he's getting his next meal from. He didn't know he was staying the night. He had become something of a fixture there on the outskirts of Jericho as he sits there, and frankly was considered probably something of a nuisance, maybe an embarrassment for the town fathers who wanted to portray this really progressive view of their city and that kind of thing. And here you've got this blind beggar man crying out for alms and that sort of thing. But he was a permanent fixture in the town that everybody probably knew he was. I remember growing up in Columbia. Of course, Columbia every year hosts the South Carolina State Fair. And one of my vivid memories of childhood is we would take a family trip to the fair every year, and it was just so much fun. And then we would eat so much that we would get sick that night, but that's beside the point. Anyway, you go to the rides and have a good time. But one of the fixtures at the South Carolina Fair back in the 60s and the 70s was a blind man. There, right by the rocket, if you've ever been to the South Carolina State Fair, there's a rhyme. And the blind man had a monkey, and like you see on the movies. And the he had an organ. He was an organ grinder, blind man. And the monkey had a little red cap. And my father would give us quarters, and we would go and give the monkey, and the monkey would take the quarter out of it, and he would tip his hat to you. So every year, that was like the highlight of the fair, and that and the elephant ears. And we would go and give him a quarter, and he would tip his hat. Well, one day he was gone. The blind man, I guess, had passed away. And there was just this void there. You know, he had become a permanent fixture. Bartimaeus was like part of the furniture of the town of Jericho. So we see here that that Jesus is moving through the town here, and he's about to set a very powerful example for his disciples. It says here that Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus and began to cry out. He understood there was some hubbub going on here. There was a crowd starting to form. There were all these whispers, and he asked about what it was. He found out that it was Jesus. Well, what's interesting about Bartimaeus is like what James Davis says, Bartimaeus lacks an eyesight. He makes up for in insight. Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. He had understood who he was. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know how loaded with doctrine that statement is? That is a powerful statement. Son of David, he sees Jesus as the Messiah who brings healing in his wings, the deliverer of Israel, the greater son of David himself, and he asks for mercy. He doesn't prove how worthy he was. He doesn't sit there and argue about, let me be on your left or let me be on your right, because we're certainly worth that. He just asks for mercy. You see what's about to happen here. His salvation's about to happen. He recognizes he has no merits of his own. God owes him nothing. And indeed, he is a sinner. So he prays for mercy. One commentator says this, the Son of David carries explicit messianic overtones and shows that he looks to him as the Messiah who can bring healing and wholeness. So it's interesting, while he is yelling out, Son of David, have mercy on me, and he evidently would continue to do that, it says here, many were sternly telling him to be quiet. I mean, you can just shut up, you're embarrassing us. Listen, this is an important person coming through our city. These people will maybe shop a little bit, maybe stay for some lunch. You know, we want to put our best foot forward. And you just need to shut up. This is really awkward for all of us as you're crying out here for mercy. But you know what's interesting about Bartimaeus and the type like Bartimaeus? That makes him cry out even louder. This man knows this is it. This is the opportunity. I've been waiting in darkness for years, and the light has come into the town. God, give me that light, and let me see. So it says that he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I think there's a lesson here. If there were a challenge, if you were to poll pastors, church officers, in America, and ask them what's the biggest problem of the church, they're not going to tell you Washington, D.C. They're not going to tell you, may not even say the internet. Really, the biggest problem in the church is apathy. It's just apathy. It's just the problem of check-the-box Sunday morning Christianity. And that kind of apathy is so counter to the biblical Christianity that we see and the kind of Christianity we see here in the Son of Timaeus. He keeps crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He would not be silenced. I couldn't help but think of that passage in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. He says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. There's a wonderful illustration of that in Pilgrim's Progress where a Christian comes up and storms the gates in order to gain entry into heaven. Thomas Watson wrote a book, Heaven Taken by Storm, which is one of my favorite Puritan books. And Thomas Watson is the, if you want to start with a Puritan, if you haven't read the Puritan, Watson's the easiest. He's very pithy. He's got more simple language. This is an excellent book, Heaven Taken by Storm. But he says, holy violence implies three things, resolution of will, vigor of affection, and strength of endeavor. And the son of Timaeus has those, doesn't he? He is resolved. He's got an affection there, and he's got a strength of endeavor. And Thomas Watson says this, none get into heaven but violent ones. Bartimaeus would not be silenced. He was a holy, violent man who was going to see to it that he got salvation, that he received the mercy that he was in such need of. But passive Christianity will be the thing that undoes this church, and it'll be the thing that undoes the church of America. Revelation 3, Jesus says to the angel of the church of Laodicea, he says, write this, the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. God is saying here, he would almost rather you be all pagan than pseudo-Christian. He would rather you be hot. You're going to be a one who takes heaven by force. But he is repulsed by those who just play the middle. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5, be sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. We've got a lot of young people here. We've got a lot of people who are establishing priorities in their life now that will serve them well for the rest of their lives. Folks, God vomits at lukewarm spirituality. He wants you to be hot and to take heaven by force and to not be silenced, to cry out to the Son of David for mercy. And God will build a church with that kind of devotion. Now we see here the Son of David, beginning in verse 49, and Jesus stopped and called him Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up, he is calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. So it's interesting, Jesus stopped and said, call him here. Now again, you've got to remember our context. It would be helpful if you went back and read later on what came prior to this, if you haven't been with us on these summers. These Sundays, Jesus is so focused towards the cross, towards heading to Jerusalem, towards fulfilling his Father's will, towards fulfilling Old Testament prophecy about his death and resurrection and his ascension, that it was said earlier in the passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 32, and they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. His countenance was so determined that it kind of made the other people uncomfortable. This is kind of a man thing, I suppose. We just tend to be focused. You know, when I go to the grocery store, I have to be reminded to smile because I am looking for tuna. And I shall conquer that tuna, you know. And I'll have this face that, you know, this determination, you know, and it can frighten some people. And Nancy has to remind me of that from time to time. But this is so much more than that. Now, if you were going to go be crucified, I don't think we would have that kind of determination, but this is Jesus, right? But notice, even with that kind of determination, he stops and says, call him here. Even with all the hubbub, all the crowd noises, all the hurrying and scurrying, and the mayor welcoming him, and all the other things going on, he heard that cry, and he says, call him to me. Look at the passion that Jesus has, the compassion that Jesus has. He's about to give mercy, isn't he? Because it is his nature to show mercy. He halts everything to attend to the lowliness of the low, a blind beggar. And then notice how the crowds, once they saw that Jesus cared about this guy, suddenly they care about him. Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. I know we were just saying shut up a minute ago, but right now we've decided that we want to help you get to him. So he goes up and he throws his cloak aside and he comes up to Jesus, and you can just see him feeling for Jesus. You know, he has the opportunity, the crowd partying, and there's Jesus and there's Bartimaeus coming together. And Jesus asks him a question. What do you want me to do for you? Again, if you were here last week, this is the same question he asked James and John. What do you want me to do for you? What was their response? We want to be awesome. We want to be powerful. One of us on your right, preferably me, and the other one on the left, preferably him. This is really what we want because you're coming into kingdom, so we want to be with the king. We want to be kingmakers, right? That's not what Bartimaeus asked for, isn't it? You wonder if James and John picked up on this, because I do think that this is here for this reason, to to show the humility that is required to enter the kingdom of heaven. One commentator says this: Bartimaeus is not a problem to be dealt with. Jesus will not do something to him, but something with him. He responds to the blind man not as an it, but as a you, by asking him a question, thus allowing him to express himself as a person rather than apologizing for himself as a social problem or a victim. You know, that's always the challenge with the needy, isn't it? Because the needy are very often inconvenient. But to be able to make sure that you are not schnookered or manipulated or lied to or something like that, but while also helping to maintain the dignity of the individual, can be a real challenge at times, can it not? And yet Jesus dignifies this man by asking him, what is it that he wants? And his response is, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. As one commentator says, he was not asking for status. He was not asking for glory. He was not asking to be exalted in Jesus' kingdom. He was not even asking to be delivered from his poverty. He was begging the Lord for something that almost every human being already had. He simply wanted to be able to see. He asked not to be superhuman, but to be simply human. Just to have that basic need met. And again, Bartimaeus sees more than most people. There are people in that crowd that wanted to kill Jesus. But he calls him Rabboni. Do you know what that means? It's not just rabbi. Rabbi means teacher or instructor, and many people call Jesus rabbi, and he certainly was a rabbi. But Rabboni is more of a confession of faith. It means my Lord and my Master. Let me see. He is recognizing that he is a servant of the great Messiah, the Son of David, my Lord and my Master. It's the same thing that Mary Magdalene said when she saw Jesus after Jesus was raised from the dead. You remember what Jesus said, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. All servants have a Rabboni. All, if you were to be a servant of Christ, you need to recognize that He is your Lord and He is your Master, and He's a good Lord and a good Master. Even when He brings trials and tribulations into your life, it is for good, and it will turn into good. And then we see the son of Timaeus meets the son of David and becomes the son of God in verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. You know, we've looked at these counts, some of you since you were children, and you had flannel graphs of Bartimaeus, and sometimes the impact doesn't hit us the way it should. But here's a man that had been probably for years reduced to begging in the streets because there was nothing else to do. He couldn't see anything, and immediately he saw everything changed. Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. Faith is what cured him. We affirm that principle of the Protestant Reformation here, sola fide, that you are saved by grace through faith alone. The compassion of Jesus is showed here. Even not only does he give him sight, he gives him salvation. That idea there of has made you well, or has healed you, your version may say, that word for healed or made you well is soza. It's the same word for salvation, saved. So he is kind of combining the physical and the spiritual dimensions here, where he's not only received his sight, but he's also received salvation. And how do we know that's the case? He keeps on going, right? Immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. He became a disciple right at that moment. Luke adds, immediately he regained his sight and began to follow in him, glorifying God. This is what all believers are to do. You don't look back. You don't go back to your rags. You don't go back to begging. You're following the Son of David as a son of God. And it's interesting, the miracle was so contagious and so inspiring. It says, Luke says, that all the people saw and gave praise to God. Just want to go back to the principle before. Notice this, that Mark gives us this detail, that throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Whatever was entangling him, that was keeping him where he was. He threw it off and got up and followed Jesus. Couldn't even see him, but he followed him where he was. You know, that's just a great illustration. And he keeps going. And he evidently kept going to Jerusalem. And that's what maybe reason why we know his name. I've got a friend who I grew up with in Columbia, who is evidently a very good salesman, and he does sales training. And he has commercials on the radio. And when he advertises his sales training, the commercials say this: "This is expensive and challenging and difficult training." Right? You're thinking, do you don't want to soft pedal that a little bit? You know, well, and we got a coupon for the month of May, you know, and by the way, you can get through in 6 easy lessons. He's selling it by telling you, this is for real salesmen. Folks, throwing off whatever entangles you and following Jesus and taking heaven by storm like blind Bartimaeus did is for real Christians. This is almost the definition of real Christian. Be done with lukewarmness and compromise and watch how God will bless you as he did Bartimaeus. Father, please be with us and help us to be serious as Christians. What a joy to think that those of us who are born again, whose sins have been covered by the blood of the cross, will actually meet this man one day and be able to look him in those eyes that have seen so much. I pray, God, that you would help us to throw aside whatever is entangling us and take the road to Jerusalem. You are our Rabboni, our Lord and our Master. May we be your faithful servants. In Christ's name, amen.